Today is the day of salvation. God is pouring out His Spirit throughout the earth. And I don't know about you, but I want to stay under that spout where the glory comes out and be filled, be saturated, be inundated, and be transformed. He's bringing salvation. Amen? He's saving us from sin. He's delivering people. He's healing people. There's salvation, there's healing, there's deliverance, but there's also transformation. Amen. Transformation. And I want to be transformed. I want to be more and more like Jesus. The world doesn't really need to see a lot of us. They need to see a lot of Jesus. And the fruit of His life should be so evident that they're going to recognize that we've been with Him. You know, they marveled at Peter and John. They were uneducated men. You know, they didn't have any doctorates in theology. They were just a bunch of fishermen, rough, tough, rough tumble guys that were with Jesus, though. And something was different about them because they had been in His presence. They had spent time with Jesus. And you and I are going to have the same effect when we let down our walls, you know, when we get past the opinions of people or what somebody's going to think about me or how goofy that looks over there or there or what, and just say, God, I don't care what the neighbors say. Amen. I don't care what the people say. I'm going to get down on my knees and pray. I'm going to proclaim the praises of the One who called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. And I'm going to spend time in His presence, surrounded by His glory, transformed in His image, from glory to glory as we look, what, into the face of Jesus. As we behold Him, we will be like Him. How many know that the moon reflects the glory of the sun? The moon has no light in itself, but the moon reflects the glory of the sun. You and I are to be like the moon. Amen? Jesus said, you are the light of the world. What does the moon do? The moon lights up the darkness. Thank God for moonlight, right? We've had a pretty nice looking full moon out there. Did you see it last night? But we are to be like that. Do you know the more that the moon is facing the sun, the greater the glory of the sun is seen in the face of the moon and reflected in the darkness. And so that's why we need to get past our inhibitions, get past our insecurities, get past the opinions, and certainly get past our pride, because that's the biggest problem. It's our pride that keeps us from receiving from God so often. The Bible says to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself and He will lift you up. That means I have to humble myself by saying, you know what, my pride says don't do it because people will watch or people will talk or people will say this or do this or whatever. And my pride says, you know, save face. Save yourself. You know, spare yourself the expense of being misunderstood by somebody who's not going to get you anyways. They didn't get Jesus. They're not going to get you either. They didn't like Jesus. Some people didn't like Jesus. They hated Jesus. Amen? Jesus was the kind of guy that they either loved or hated. The more that we become like Him and the more we walk with Him, the more people are either going to really love you or they're going to hate you. But there's very few who are kind of like just in between. I kind of like Jesus, but I kind of don't. As a matter of fact, one day they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. And what? The next it was, crucify Him, crucify Him. We've got to get past ourselves. We've got to take our pride and trample it under our feet and say, you know what? I'm going to humble myself in the sight of the Lord. Because when I take the stand to humble myself, then God reaches down and He says, okay, and when I exalt you, no one's going to embarrass you. Those who trust in the Lord will not be ashamed. God will not shame you. You know, people may laugh and mock or scorn, but you know what? I'm never ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of who I am in Christ. I'm not ashamed of my testimony. I don't care if people don't understand. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to know what we know, to experience what we get to experience, you know? and share that love, that awesome love of God with people. But we've got to get past our pride and the fact that some people are not going to understand. It's okay. Jesus said, expect it. Not everybody's going to get you. Not everybody. People are going to think you're abnormal. And you've heard it said many times. We're going to be abnormal to the world because the world is actually abnormal. Apart from Christ, we're abnormal. We become normal in Him. And we look to Him and see what normal looks like. And so, yeah, I want to be normal. How about you? And when I'm normal, people are going to think you're abnormal, but that's okay. As long as I'm normal in the sight of God. Amen. And of course, people who are like of like same spirit, right? We get it. We understand each other. And of course, in a family, you have all kinds of personalities. You have all kinds of, you know, your little quirks and differences. And that's how we learn how to love one another. God put us here to learn how to love. Is that true? To learn how to get along. Yeah. This is my commandment, that you love one another. I'm going to quickly, Lord help me tonight. Got me going, man. It's like Aaron, I said, do a song, and he's like, five songs later, it's like, when you get into that moment, it's kind of like, oh man, it's just so good, we can't stop. And you know what? You know, don't apologize for that, because it was good. I appreciate it. I'm glad you just let the Holy Spirit direct you. But if I go past the anointing, just start clearing your throat or wiggling around or looking at your watch or something, right? This morning, we talked about Solomon. Solomon was the son of David. He was an exalted king. There was no one as rich and famous as Solomon. He built this beautiful temple to the glory of God. He had two personal visitations from the Lord. And in one of the first visitation, the Lord appeared to him and he said, Solomon, what can I do for you? And Solomon answered correctly. He said, Lord, give me a wise and discerning heart. Because who by themselves can lead this great people of yours? I need your help. And that pleased the Lord, that he was going to depend on the Lord, because the Lord wanted to be able to reign through Solomon in his reign, you see. Even as you and I today in the New Testament are kings and priests unto the Lord. Did you know that? In Christ you're a king and a priest. And God wants to reign through us. King means what? Authority, dominion, right? And a priest is one who represents the Lord, also to the people, but to the people, to the Lord. We are standing in the gap. We are intercessors. We're in that priestly ministry. So Solomon began well. And, you know, in Ecclesiastes, this is a book that was written, I believe, near the end of Solomon's life, where he was, you know, he was talking about the vanity of living life apart from God. He had done everything. He had all the women and all the money and all the fame and anything anybody would think that they would want. And at the end of his life, he's looking back and he's saying, you know, it's all vanity. It was all vanity. Can you imagine? He spent the majority of his life living for himself. Even though he had this encounter early on, and God had blessed him because he had the right heart, the right motivation. Yet Solomon backslid as a king. And he backslid because he married women who worshipped other gods. And he had a problem with the ladies. Are you hearing me, guys? And God told him not to intermarry with those who worship other gods, or they would turn your heart away. And he didn't listen to the instruction. This is what God spoke to Moses on Sinai. And he says, tell the people not to intermingle, not to intermarry with the pagan nations around you, lest they turn your sons and your daughters' hearts away from me. And you go a-whoring after other gods. You begin to bow down to them and worship them. For I am a jealous God. God loves his people. You know, there is a good jealousy. It's a godly jealousy. A jealousy that says, I love you so much, I don't want to see you hurt. I don't want to see you lost. God is jealous over us, and he's not willing that anyone should perish. And he said this, he says in Ecclesiastes 8:11, Solomon said, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Again, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The New Living Translation says it this way, when a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it is safe to do wrong. How many of us have been duped by something that we thought we got away with, only to find out that it did catch up to us only later down the road? And often by that time it was worse than it would have been in the beginning. I used a few examples this morning. You know, one of them being AIDS. You know, when they first discovered AIDS, they also discovered that sometimes it takes up to 15 years before someone realizes they have it. So all that time they can just be going along, doing their thing, sleeping around, not realizing that they're, first of all, infected, but they're infecting everybody else too. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. It doesn't happen right away. It doesn't come back right away. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do wickedly or evil. And so we need to understand that there is a time for everything. Time will tell on you. It will tell on you. It's not like, and I mentioned this morning, that one day you woke up and said, I think I'm going to be a drug addict today. You know, it just started out with dabbling, right? Partying, socializing, you know, doing what everybody else is doing. And one day you do wake up and you're a full-blown addict. What you were now once controlling is now controlling you. People dabble with witchcraft and with the occult and fortune-telling and all these things that's everywhere in our society. It's permeated. And they think, well, I'll just dabble. I'll play around with it a little bit. No big deal. And they have no idea that what they're dabbling with and what they're being led to believe is that right now you actually have power to cast a spell and to control people. And they even have television shows and movies that are propagating this same message to young people, that you can have these superpowers and you can control people and you can manipulate them. And guess what? Eventually, when the people go deeper into it, they get introduced to the reality of the spirit world, and these demons come to them and tell them, I'll give you power. I'll give you anything you want. Just follow me. And at first, the demons, they seem to be subservient, and whatever the people tell them to do, they go and they do that for them, and they think that they're actually in control. And one day they wake up, and guess what? The demons are now in control of them. Now they are being tormented. Now they are being destroyed by the same spirits who duped them into thinking that they had control or power over them. They are actually setting them up for a disaster. Set no wicked thing before your eyes. Don't even dabble. Don't even mess with it. Amen. God told Israel to be holy, to be separate, to shut out those things that would come in and pollute them and draw them away from Him. Because there is an appearance of good and evil. Are you hearing me? Evil doesn't always look evil. It looks good. It looks beautiful. It can be as an angel of light. There are people that are having visitations from angels. Beautiful beings, 8 feet tall, appeared to them. And they say, I'm Ramtha, the enlightened one. Come and follow me. And they think that they've had an angelic visit, and they have, but they've had a visit from a fallen angel. And they don't test the spirits, and they believe because they look beautiful, because evil often looks beautiful. If it didn't look beautiful, we wouldn't be attracted to it. We'll command those stones to be turned into bread. What's wrong with that? It's because of the source. Amen? It's not the word of the Lord. It's something that is not necessarily a bad thing, but you're listening to the wrong voice. Jesus was tempted with good things. Are you hearing me? He was tempted with good things, but they were not God's things. And Jesus knew better, and He said, no. You shall worship the Lord your God, amen, and serve Him only. Jesus used the word, and He sent him flying. And I mentioned this morning, folks, that if the devil figures out that you're not bowing down to him anymore, that you're resisting him, and you're standing your ground and say, no more, devil, no more am I going to give myself. I refuse to give you any place in my life. Once they realize that you mean business and you stand on the Word of God and you, amen, trust in the Lord for His protection, for His power in your life to operate, amen, and the authority that you have in Christ, once they realize you know who is boss here, amen, is Jesus. And me under His authority gives me authority. Once they realize that, guess what? They quit tormenting you. They leave you alone. They realize we've lost out on this one, guys. Submit yourself to God first. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. They have to know, you have to stand your ground till the enemy knows that you're just not going to play with him anymore. You're not going to compromise with him. Once you do that, you establish that, guess what? The devil's not stupid, by the way. People say the devil's stupid. He's not stupid. He's smarter than we are. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Amen. But he knows how to seduce. He knows how to tempt. He knows how to make something look so good. It's hard to resist. But boy, if you give in to it, you know what he does? I mentioned it this morning. He'll say, boys, we got a sucker over here. Come on, bring some more with you. We're going to gang up on this one. We found a crack in their armor. We found a place of compromise. It's called a stronghold. It's a place of security that you've given to the enemy. It's a fortified castle is what that means. It's a place where we're sympathetic towards sin. We're just rationalizing. It's not a big deal. It's just a little sin. Are you with me? He says, that's all I need is just you to say it's only a little sin. Because one day you wake up and you say, that little sin has become something so big now. How did this happen? How did I ever get here? How did Solomon, who had been so immensely blessed like no man ever, I mean, he had riches and wisdom like no man, his fame had gone far and wide, people came from all over the world to see the fame of Solomon, and yet at the end of his life, Solomon had fallen away from God. He had gone after other lovers, and at the end he's saying, I have wasted so much of my time, and vanity is vanity. I don't want to live in vanity anymore. I don't want to live in fantasy anymore. I want to live in reality. I want to live in the truth. I want to know Him who is the truth. And I want to live my life for the one who loves me and gave Himself for me. The Bible says in Revelation 21 that hell is populated with the cowardly, the unbelieving, the corrupt, the sexually immoral, those who practice witchcraft, and idol worshippers, which also means the covetous, the greedy, and all liars shall have their place in the lake of fire. Hell is going to be populated also with the proud and the hateful and the unforgiving. The Bible is very clear about that. If people do not repent and turn to Christ for mercy, then they will carry their own sins to the grave, and they will come before a holy God in judgment with their own sins. You see, in the temple, there was the brazen altar on the outside court, and that's where they would take the sacrifice, the whole burnt offering, and they would burn it, amen, completely, and it represented the fire of judgment for sin. And it was there that they would take and offer the sin offering. Do you know that Jesus became our sin offering? Thank God that He was the Lamb that was slain for us, and He had given Himself fully, totally, to become our sacrifice. That's how much He loved us. But the thing is this, folks, if people refuse the gift of God, if they refuse to hear His voice, then they will try and attempt to come before God, and they'll have no choice but to try to come before God with sin, and He is holy, and God cannot tolerate and look upon sin. Therefore, the sin itself will condemn the sinner, because God has made a way for us to be pure, to be clean, to be forgiven, and it's only by the blood of Jesus, and it comes through repentance. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry enough to stop my sin and to give my life over to You. And those who have that contrite heart and beat their breasts and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they realize that they are a sinner, and they come before Him, then God says, I forgive you. You're free to go. You can go to your house justified. You don't have to carry that sin anymore. And the sins that have been forgiven, folks, they're also forgotten. When God has forgiven you, He forgets it. You don't have to carry it. You don't have to listen to the adversary bring it up anymore. Amen. You just look to Jesus and say, Lord, I thank You that You carried my sin. Amen. That You bore my sin on the cross. That I can look to You and hope in You, trust in You, and know that my heart is going to be okay. Samson tonight was, I want to mention Samson. Remember, he was anointed of God. Mighty man to be a judge in Israel. He possessed this superhuman strength. And he could defeat, you know, the enemies of Israel. He did amazing things, this guy, because of the Spirit of God upon him, because of the power of God that he possessed. Samson seemed to be invincible. He seemed to be invincible. Folks, beware when you're doing good. Beware when things are going good. When you're on that high spiritual plane, beware. Because we can get the false impression that we're invincible. Have you ever been there? You know, pride comes before destruction. When we start to get proud and we seem to forget that it was God and His grace and His mercy who saved me. Amen. It wasn't because I was so good and so spiritual that I'm anything apart from what He's done in me. Are you hearing me? It's not what I've done. It's what He's done in me. Amen. If we have anything to boast about, let's boast about our Jesus. Amen. Let's not boast about our gifts and our anointing. Let's boast about the God of the anointing. Amen. And thank God that He saved us. Thank God that He pulled us out of the darkness. Samson, he got to a place where he became proud. And he began to become self-sufficient in that place. You know, we can get to a place where we become self-confident again. Even though at one time we were very much depending on God, we were trusting in Him, we were poor in spirit, we knew it, we got all our grace and all our help from God, and God was moving mightily, we could feel the presence of the Lord, things are happening in our life. Why? Because we had a humble heart, and God gives grace to the humble. But then we can start to look at all our successes, and we can start to get proud and forget it was God that gave us the victory, and we can start looking at ourselves and say, oh Lord, I've got a great job You're doing today. And even to the point where we can start pointing out other people's faults. And God, I thank You that I'm not like those other people over there. Watch out. When you're doing well, beware. Are you hearing me? Beware lest at any time you think you stand, you fall. When we think we stand, Samson got proud, folks. He began to compromise with the enemy by marrying a Philistine bride, and then eventually he started sleeping with a prostitute, as we know the story, Delilah. You see, God was still using Samson. Samson was still going out and kicking butt. Amen? While he was sleeping around, and all of a sudden, he woke up one day, only to find out that the Spirit of the Lord had left him. A compromising Christian is just like that frog in the pot. You see, because Sin isn't judged instantly. We think that I'm getting away with it. Yeah, I'm going to church. I'm doing all the church stuff. Maybe not even going to church, but maybe you're walking with God, or at least you are partially walking with God. At least you give the appearance that you're walking with God. And yet you have this secret life that nobody else knows about. Guess what? God knows about it. And it's like that frog in the pot. You know, they say if you put a frog in the pot, maybe you know this already. It's an experiment. Don't try it at home. But if you put a frog in a pot of water and you turn up the heat, you know, if you try to throw a frog into a pot of boiling water, what's he going to do? He's going to jump right out of there. But if you put him in the water and you begin to turn it up little by little by little, the frog will literally boil in that water to death. And you know, that's what sin is like. You don't realize that you're being boiled. I'm getting away with it. Life is good. I'm still enjoying the favor of God. Yeah, I'm sleeping with my boyfriend. I'm sleeping with my girlfriend. Yeah, I'm still doing dope, whatever. But you know, hallelujah! I'm the one of the hands raised in church. Now look how spiritual I am. Be careful when you're doing well, especially when we take our eyes off the one who alone has the power, amen, to sustain us, to keep us, to protect us. Now God tells us these things not to browbeat us, but to make us aware that His plan works. That His love for us is good. That He loves us enough to tell us the truth. Amen. When you love people, even though it's not always easy to receive, you got to tell them the truth. Come on. Yeah. We must be on the same station, right, bro? We're one in the Spirit. In Judges 16 and verse 20, Delilah said, this is after she got Samson to compromise, remember, to tell her the secret of his strength, and it was in his hair. And so while he was asleep on her lap, she cut his hair off. Remember? And then she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and he said, "I will go out as before at other times," confidence, "and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. What was the result? The first thing the enemy did is he put out his eyes. They plucked his eyes out. Blindness as a result. The enemy will blind you. When you dabble with sin, the enemy will blind you. There are people who are blind in the body of Christ that don't even realize they're blind. God, protect us from that. Protect me from blindness. He was then bound with fetters. The enemy will blind you and then he will bind you. Samson then became the slave of the very people that he was able to conquer before. The ones that he had authority over now are exercising authority over him. Are you hearing me? Because what you do is when you sin, you are actually giving the enemy a license to take away your authority, to usurp it from you. That's what he did with Adam. Are you hearing me? He usurped the authority of the first man that God gave and commissioned, amen, to be keeper of the creation. If he could just get Adam to agree to compromise with the adversary knew that he could come in and take away, to usurp his authority and then use it against him. And that's exactly what happened. And that's what happened to Samson here. The Philistines begin to taunt him. Then they begin to mock him. They begin to laugh at him. They scorned him. How many know that when we compromise, the world is laughing at you? Here's someone who claims to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And now, they may not do it to your face, but believe me, folks, they see our lives and they know if we're authentic or not. And if you're playing the hypocrite, they know that and they say they're a fake and they'll mock you and they'll scorn you. And not only that, the worst thing, are you hearing me? The worst thing about this is that it brings reproach upon our Lord. The name of God is blasphemed because of the attitudes and the actions of His people. We need to live a life that honors Him, that glorifies Him. It's not okay to play with sin, to play with fire, and claim to be a follower of Jesus. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We need to forsake sin, forsake the world, forsake the devil, and we need to take up our cross, and we need to follow Jesus. Amen. Ooh. Has anybody ever regretted following Jesus? You never hear that. If you're really following Jesus, you'll never regret it. Folks, I never regret following Jesus. When I follow Jesus, life is not always easy, but life is good. Because I'm in life. He's my life. He's my bread. He's my sustenance. He's the one that satisfies me. He satisfies me in His will and in His purpose for which I was created. When I live that life for Jesus, sold out for Jesus, I'm actually walking in abundant, superior life. Superior quality. Superabundant is what that really means. I came that you might have superabundant life. Oh. Folks, do you hear God's cry, God's heart for you and for me? We're His representatives. We're ambassadors of heaven. We've been commissioned. We've been anointed. We've been called to represent the King, to go out and to destroy the Philistines, to destroy the works of the devil. Amen? And you cannot do that if you are compromising with Delilah. That means the world. You're in bed with the world. We need to come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord, and I will receive you. Amen? Amen. And you will be my sons and my daughters. And I will be a father to you. See, God's looking for a remnant. He's looking for people whose heart is after Him. He's looking for some Davids. Amen? Some Deborahs, some Ruths. He's looking for some people that will rise up and have a heart for Him. Do you know why God favored David, even though David made mistakes? David had a repentant heart. David returned to God. David was truly sorry because David was a man, the Bible says, that would do all of God's will. He would do all His will. He said, Father, whatever you want me to do, I'm here. Here am I, Lord. Send me. How many feel that way? God, here am I. Send me. I want to be your servant. Amen? I want to be your ambassador. And He says, okay, you're in position now. You've humbled yourself. Amen? You've said no to the devil, to the world. You've forsaken that life. You've come out of Egypt. Now you're going to learn to walk with me. Amen? When you're in that position, then God says, anoint his head with oil. Begin to pour out the true anointing. Amen? The purity of His Spirit will come through a pure vessel. Sometimes, folks, you know there's a proverb that says that a fly in the ointment will cause it to corrupt, right? You've got ointment and precious ointment, but a fly gets in there, it'll corrupt it. We don't want any flies in the ointment, amen? Amen. We want to be pure. So that the pure life of Christ will come through. And I thank God that there is a place where we can come to Him and we can kneel down and say, Lord, thank You for Calvary. Thank You for Your blood. Thank You that there's forgiveness available to me right now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of deliverance. Today is a day of healing. Today is a day of freedom in the Lord. Jubilee. Where the Lord sets the captives free. Where He releases those who are bound out of prison. So, let's keep ourselves, amen, pure, unspotted from this world. Why? Because we are the bride of Christ. And He's coming for a church that is pure, that is spotless, that is looking for His return. Amen. We don't want to prostitute ourselves. We don't want to do and follow the example of Solomon and Samson. The good news about Samson is that at the end of his life, he did cry out to the Lord. He knew enough to do that. And even though his life ended tragically, at least he had one more victory. He went out with a bang. Amen? Amen. But I don't want to look back. I don't want to have a life, folks. I've had enough years of that already where I look back and say, so many years have been wasted in vanity. So many years I just wasted on temporary things that don't mean anything in eternity. I don't want to be like Solomon to look back with regret. Since I got saved, I was 26 years old, radically saved. It's like, Lord, I don't want to go back to that old life. Amen? I need You more. More than yesterday. More than words can say. I need You, Lord. You're the reason why I live, and in You I live and move and have my being. You're the only one that will satisfy me. You're my bread. I don't want to go back. I'm going forward. We're pressing on. Pressing on. Oh, do you hear my heart tonight? It's the passion of the Lord, folks, for you. You never gain respect to the world if you compromise with it. See, sometimes we do things because we want to get respect. How many times have you heard people get involved with gangs, you know? Oh, I just want people to respect me. Do they really respect you or are they just afraid of you? There's a difference. They don't really respect you, they're just afraid of you. You'll never gain respect by compromising with the world. The world may not like you, they may even hate you, but they will respect you if you're a follower of Jesus. Because they'll know that you possess something that they don't have. There's a greater authority in you, there's a power in you, there's a peace in you, there's a joy in you, there's a love in you that they don't have, and they'll respect you even though you may feel make them feel a little uncomfortable sometimes because, you know, when you're living in the darkness and the light comes on, it hurts your eyes. But if you live for Jesus, people will respect you. And you know, let me tell you something. I've had people mock me and scorn me because of my testimony. When I worked for 9 years for Panasonic, every day I brought my Bible, and I'm not boasting about myself because I made a lot of mistakes, let me tell you, in my zeal and my enthusiasm for Jesus. But I had a heart after God, and God started to hone me and teach me how to you know, be a fisher of men and how to entreat the Word and how to love people and all that. But the people that scorned me and laughed and mocked at me, after a period of years, when they had a tragedy, guess who they came looking for? When they were sick, guess who they came looking for? Yeah. And let me tell you, this is the awesome thing. As some of those people gave their heart to Jesus, that's what made it worth it. If we don't compromise, you stand your ground. You be who you are. Clothe yourself in His armor. He'll give you supernatural boldness. You won't be afraid. Stay saturated with God, with His Spirit. And they'll see that. And they may mock and laugh, but when you're in the God zone, it's kind of like, make my day. I'm supposed to leap and rejoice in that day, Jesus said, right? The great is your reward in heaven. But the time comes when they'll see that there's somebody that has stability. Somebody whose life is on a foundation that is firm. And they're not just wavering like the wind. Amen. Every time something goes wrong, they fall apart. And I feel God is raising up right here in this place. Even young people, He's raising you up to be stable. To be someone that in time people are going to look to, they're going to confide in, they're going to come to you and say, what must I do to receive what You have? And if we've got something, we've got something to give them, and now they're going to know where to come. God, fill us with Your presence. Amen. Fill us with Your Spirit. Keep us saturated in You so that the world will see Jesus and they'll be drawn to You. Amen.